call out the people that were making too much noise. So I will exercise that if I have to. Is that good with you? Oh, yeah, really? I'm serious. All right. Good morning. How's everybody today? Who's excited about today? All right. Well, listen, I'm going to start with a verse of Scripture, and then we're going to jump in. It says in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you?" God asking Joshua. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Was that me? The last few weeks have been kind of emotional. I'm sure for me specifically, I've been pretty good at kind of firewalling those off and pushing them off and pushing them off and pushing them off. Am I even on? Sort of. Should I get that other one? Yes, what's going to happen today? So reflecting on time here and all that kind of stuff. Had that time to do that, reflected that one of the things is when I moved here, I weighed about what I weigh now. In the middle, I lost about 50 pounds, but luckily for you, I found all 50. I've not left any of them with you, so you don't have to worry about those. I found three pictures that kind of is front, middle, and back for us. So 2007. I look so young, and Maggie said I'm so cute. So yes, and the door was still brown. So that was a while ago. So then the second one, that's at Patrick's adoption. Several of you guys were there. This is the epitome of their relationship, even today. So Patrick thought it was funny to pull her hair. Mom didn't think it was so funny. So, and then 2014, this was a great. That's probably one of the best costumes I've ever made. I look good. It's about 12 cans of gold spray paint, by the way. So, the dog, there you go. Keep, leave it up forever. The dog was so petrified of that mask that if I put it on, he would bark and bark and bark and bark and take it off, he was fine. If you put it back on, he'd freak out. So anyway, there you go. I know for a fact that the knowledge, the wisdom, the discernment, the skills, all the things that I've learned and received, you don't have to leave it up anymore. Thank you. over the past 8 years, has prepared me for what I'm walking into. God knew what he was doing when he put us together. In my talk last week at the denominational conference, I had to go back and I had to kind of dance for my dinner, as I say. They voted after I talked, so whatever I said, I guess, could eventually influence the vote. And one person didn't like it because there was one no vote. So some people speculate it was Beth that voted no, but she's not telling. She's not telling, and I didn't see, so I don't know. But I talked about the idea that we stand on the shoulders of those that come before us, and we learn. Jeez, I gotta stop. So we learn a lot of things from people as we walk through life. So I've picked some people to talk about today, and I decided to use only the people that are no longer with us, because I didn't want anybody to feel like I left anybody out. So I first want to talk about Juan G. and his faithfulness. He was a great man of faith and a man of prayer. And the things you could just know and learn just by being around the guy, just by listening to him and talking to him. It was always about his faith. Always. It didn't matter what you were talking about. That's what Juan was about. And he died in 2014. So this is just last year at 92-ish or something like that. Then there was Francis Schmid. her faithfulness. She died last year as well. She was a member of this church since 1947. She told me that about 30 times. She reminded me over and over and over and over again the faithfulness that she exhibited in her in her walk with Jesus. I mean, 1947, I mean, that's a long time ago. If you connect her dots on back, I mean, she married a guy with the last name of Schmid, but he was a Ronk, and the Ronks helped found this church, and their names are all through our denomination. And then there was Ezra Sesser, passed away in 2010. Ezra was a man of action and a few words. He always got things done. Even when he was 98, you did it and you didn't talk about it. You just moved on and you did what you were supposed to do. And that's who Ezra was. And then there was Lois Flora. She passed away in 2014. And she was a woman of grace and hospitality. I remember when she showed up the first day we were here. Yes, I told her I could make her cry. She was convinced she was going to. Before we moved here, it was at Father's Day, the weekend we were here just to preach, just to be seen. She brought us stuff. She brought us like dolls and toys and stuff. And then, of course, she had to bring blanched almonds, which that's the best part of what she could do. And then when we got here, she started making pies, and then that took that whole almond thing and put it here and put the pie thing up there. But just so graceful, so full of love and hospitality. She takes people in. She took that lousy guy in for a while. She finally had to kick him out so she could take that guy in. Right? And then there was Betty Silver, who died in 2011. You have a calling your whole life. And Betty was an example of that. She was, what, 94, 95 when she finally passed? And she loved on everybody that lived back there in those apartments. Everybody. She walked miles to talk to them. And when they weren't there and they got put in the nursing home, she would walk from her house down to there. She would push people in a wheelchair to church, because they couldn't get here by themselves. She was 90-whatever years old and was pushing people because Jesus compelled her to love on people her whole life up until there was no life left. So as I thought about how to encourage you guys today, I thought about reading Philippians chapter 1 to you. So I want to do that. So if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, we'll read the whole thing. It's kind of the start of a letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi. A lot of times when Paul's writing letters to people, there's something going on, there's something broken, there's something needs to be fixed or addressed. And really with the church in Philippi, there really wasn't. He was just encouraging them and loving on them and excited about what God was doing in their midst. There were things Paul talked about, but there wasn't like a central problem that he had to address like in other letters that he wrote. So I want to read that to you. I'm going to read the whole chapter because it needs to be in its entirety, and then we'll pick it apart. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depths of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach out of selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or from true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on keep on going in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between these two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you. Again, you boasted in Christ Jesus with abound and on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come or see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the Holy Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who opposed you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now that you hear I still have. So Paul writes this letter to encourage them. It goes on and on and on. It's like four chapters there. Part of it tells us that he will continue the good work that he started in us. This doesn't have to be a time of inactivity for Northgate. He will continue to move in your midst. Oftentimes, when there's a transition in leadership in a church or in an organization, there's this pressing of pause. Let's wait around and see what happens. Sometimes people leave, sometimes people move on, they get concerned, they don't know what's going to happen. There's all those questions, and those are legitimate questions. But this doesn't have to be a pause moment. You can have confidence in your calling, you can have confidence in your uniqueness. You don't have to believe the things that some people take on when these kinds of things happen. At the conference, there's a guy named Mike. He told a story about a guy who was a professor or was taking a test. He was going to become a professor in a college. And I went and looked it up, and the story is true, but it's actually been hyped up and changed, and the internet's really good at that kind of thing. But his real name was George Danzig. George Danzig. He was a statistics student at Berkeley, and he was going for his PhD. And he was notoriously late to class. So he shows up to class, he gets there, he gets his homework, he looks at the board, there's two board problems on the board, he writes them down, he leaves to go and do his homework. And he goes and he does his homework and he brings it back to the professor and says, I'm sorry, I was late, here's my homework, I apologize. And so the professor just tosses it on his desk. And the guy looks down and he looks at his desk, and he probably looks a lot like my desk generally look. You know, there's piles, don't mess up my piles because those are my piles. I know where everything is. You know, he just kind of tossed it into a pile. And about 2 weeks later, George and his wife were having breakfast, and there's a pound at the door, and he opens the door, and there's his professor, and he busts in super excited saying, I need you to sign this. Would you please put your name on this? You have solved two unsolvable proofs No one's ever been able to solve them before. I've already written an introduction to a paper. Will you put your name on it? Let's submit it and let's get it into a journal. He was late. He didn't know they were unsolvable. He didn't have a clue. He didn't have the problem. He didn't have the thing in his mind. He didn't have the mindset that, oh, I can't do that. It wasn't there. Now, this has really turned into urban legend, and like Robert Schuller, who did Crystal Cathedral, wrote it in a book and turned it into a final exam and turned it into his job was, it really wasn't, it was just homework. And actually, if you've seen the movie Good Will Hunting, the beginning of the movie where he's solving the unsolvable proof, that's George Danzig. That's where that story came from. But the reality is George had no clue that the problems were unsolvable. He just took them home and did his homework. And he solved both of them. It's easy for us to give in to this idea that maybe we're unfit, we're not ready, we're too small, we're leaderless, we don't have those things. But the reality is that a small band of leaders, a small band of believers in the first century changed the world. Nobody had ever given them proper leadership training by the book. They just followed Jesus around for a while. Nobody ever told them, hey, you're too small, you can't do this. There was only about 120 of them. That's about the number of chairs that are in this room right now. They simply followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they did what God called them to do. I went back and I looked at my very first sermon in here in August, which was in like 2 weeks from now, will be 8 years. And I wrote several times in my notes, nothing happens without the movement of the Holy Spirit. I am not the Holy Spirit. Just to make sure you understood that. I walk with the Holy Spirit just as you walk with the Holy Spirit. But nothing happens without the movement of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Philippians 1 there, verse 27 through 30, he gives them this encouragement at the end of the letter. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that you will not be destroyed. They'll be destroyed, but where am I? I messed up. But that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. Honestly, if you read back there, this is life and death for Paul. If you read that section right before, he talks about to die is gain, but to be here in the body is to be with you. So this is life and death. He's in prison. He doesn't know how it's going to go. But even in that place, even in the midst of being in his chains, he's still advancing the gospel, and he's thanking these people that they can still continue to pray with him and love with him and advance the gospel where they live while he advances it where he is. He gives them the courage to face whatever comes before them. For them, it could have been life and death. Maybe it was just censorship. You can't talk about Jesus anymore. Stop talking about him. We can face those who oppose us. Now, better for us, better at Northgate, honestly, because the culture we live in, it's not quite in our face yet. It could be coming soon, but right now it's not quite in our face yet. We can have the courage to face the things that we believe that hold us back. I'm not ready. We're not ready. We're too small. We don't have a leader. All of those things, those are just simply lies that Satan's going to tell us so that we don't move forward. The world is really small, and every time I meet people, the world gets smaller. And been married to Beth for now for 14 years, and she's gotten used to this, and now she just kind of blows it off. But after conference was over, two of my best friends from college came to Virginia. They were there with us, and we're having lunch afterwards. And my friend Joey starts talking about stuff going on in their church. He's an executive pastor at a church in Waco, Texas. And he starts talking about this charity thing that they're doing and working on generosity. He keeps using these words that I'd heard before. And I'm like, I know that that's got to be the person I know that says those words. And he kept talking about it. He said it again. Then he said it for a third time. I finally said, who's taught you? Who is this person you're working with? He's like, oh, it's Brad Leeper. I was like, oh, I used to work for Brad in Georgia. So this guy who was the executive pastor of this church, I was an intern under him, is now doing something completely different, working with my friend who I met in Texas in the middle of Waco. And Beth's like, yeah, whatever. Stephen always does that. He always ends up knowing somebody who knows somebody. But I get a text message 3 days later after Joey left and gone home. And they're like in the moment working with Brad Leeper. Brad's this guy who works for this company that helps big, big churches raise bunches and bunches of money. That's kind of his thing. And I get a message from Joey saying, let me tell you what Brad said when I told him that I saw you. And I told him what you're doing. And Brad wrote, how does a guy from a minute church in California become the executive director of the national denomination? In Brad's speak is, that should never have happened. Why did that happen? I don't understand. So Brad calls me. So I talk to Brad. He's, you've got to tell me this story. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. In Brad's mind, it did not compute that somebody who leads a congregation this big could go lead a denomination. Matter of fact, 6 years ago, Brad told me to quit this job because I knew Brad was good with money, and we had a money problem six years ago, and we had some financial issues, and we had to figure some things out. And some of you guys might remember we had some tiers we were working on to get our money back up and figure some things out. And I called Brad because I knew Brad was good with numbers and he could help me. And I told him, the situation. He said, tell me everything. I said, okay. So I told him everything, and he stopped for half a second and said, quit. Leave. You need to leave now. It'll never turn around. It'll never make it. They'll never be able to pay you anything. They will always keep you down, and it'll just end up folding, and you'll have to leave anyway. So leave now before they suck you dry. 6 years later, he's like, holy. Now what? So that's just garbage, isn't it? Now, Brad's a great guy, and I like Brad, and he's a character, and he's kind of an acquired taste. But whether he knew it or not, he was speaking garbage into my life. And now it's coming around, and it's like, oh, not only just a different story. God does things in places that we don't expect them to happen. That is true here. We can have courage because of what Jesus is doing in our midst. We know that we don't have to wait around wondering who's going to come, because the Holy Spirit is the one that comes and fills us and leads us. Now, I wrote a letter to you all, and I asked Jim to pass them out. So he's going to pass out a letter, and we're going to read it together. He has a lovely assistant, James. What? Where is he? Well, I'm still good at putting people to sleep. So, as bad as I am at reading out loud, we're going to do it one more time. We'll read it together. I fully expect when I come to visit your homes, these are framed and put in a place of prominence. Yeah, it says S. You're right, baby. All right. Okay, there's extra here. I'll take those for you. Thank you. Because I'm sure the churches in the first century always, like, you know, saved the letters. So, anyway, moving on. It says, Dear Northgate family, I thank God for you because it is a privilege and an honor to call you all my family. You are my brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, fathers, and mothers. You have loved me and my family like we were blood relatives, but better yet, we are bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a bond that is more powerful than any earthly bond. It is because of this bond that I want to write this letter to you today. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 to be strong and courageous. I too want to remind you to be strong and courageous. God has formed this body of believers just a time as this. This isn't a time when things are falling apart and the church is at risk of folding. No, God is on the move in Manteca, California, and the Northgate believers are a part of that movement. Be strong and courageous as you step into that movement and continue to engage with God where you see Him moving. Remember your uniqueness and don't fall prey to believing that you have nothing to offer the kingdom of God. Remember you are a body of believers who value the different generations in our society. Remember that there is a value when old and young, male and female, come to the table to discern what the Spirit of God is doing in your midst. Remember that you are a family that values acceptance. People are able to come in our circle of influence and find Jesus without condemnation. I believe that this will be tested because of the changes in the secular culture around us. Remember that the love of Jesus breaks down all barriers and brings peace to all hostility. Remember that the Spirit has and will continue to equip you for the future God has called you into through Jesus. Continue to make disciples and raise up leaders. When another leader comes and takes on the mantle of leadership in the Northgate family, I pray that he finds you already on the move with God's Spirit. The Apostle Paul greets the church in Philippi this way, and I find it fitting to close this letter. My family and I love you all very much and will always call this family home, no matter where we live. I am prepared for the next part of my journey, specifically because Jesus put me in your midst. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, And this is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. God's grace and peace to you all. Stephen. We have hope through the Spirit. You have hope. I have hope. No matter where we go, no matter what we do. We're not rudderless. We're not leaderless. God has raised up leaders for just the time as this in our denomination, in our churches. So here's what I want to do. I've only told one of you that I'm doing this just because I felt like they needed a warning, but the rest of you I didn't tell. I would like the executive board to come forward, please, and Dave as well. Oh, yes. Kim, can you go get the baby? So your babies are now coming back into the room. So they're going to come be a part of this. And so now you guys all have to stand here for about 2 awkward minutes. Huh? 2 truths and a lie. Yeah, we're going to go down the road. 2 truths and a lie, and we got to guess what's the lie. Is that a good idea? No? All right, sorry, I forgot to send Kim out before we did this. Should I let you say something? Okay, so if you can show up at 5 to help tonight, that would be great if you want to help. Okay, so even the little babies are going to come, I think. Sounds like the little babies are coming. Uh-oh. Awesome. Oh, Candace, you're supposed to come down front. So what I wanted to do was pray over and anoint the leaders of Northgate. These are not all of them. These are just the ones on the executive board and Dave, and who's going to be helping with the preaching while we look for the pastor. Okay? So I wanted to do that. I wanted to anoint them and pray over you. So I don't know if you want to come lay hands on them, if you want to just stand up and hold your hands out, however you want to do that, however you feel the Spirit leading you to do that. I'm going to anoint all of them and pray over all of them as a group, or it would get really teary as I went down, so we're not going to do that. Okay, so we're going to pray. So if you at least stand with me, if you're not going to come forward, at least stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, we just pray right now to you for Northgate. Father, we thank you for this body of believers that you have knit together. We thank you for how you've done it. We know it's no accident. The people are not in places by just happenstance, Father, that you and your Spirit has been moving. And God, now I pray over all of these leaders, Mike, Carla, Donna, Jim, Dave, Jesse, Daniel, Dorothy, and Candace. Father, I pray you give them the wisdom that they need, the courage that it takes to lead. And Father, that they know for a fact that they're not waiting around for you, that you're already moving. Remind them of that. Remind them that you have put them in this place for this time, for this moment. And they may have been here for a long time, Father, but this is the moment that you've prepared them for. Give them the courage to lead out into that. Father, I pray for everyone in the congregation right now. For those of us who are not here today for whatever reason, Father. Father, I pray you give us courage to lead out into what you're calling us to do, that we wouldn't be frozen by those things. We'd be afraid of what might happen, Father, that we would have boldness in your name. Father, this corner, that this place in Manteca would not be the same because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the love that you are showing through these people. Thank you for the heritage, thank you for the culture, and thank you for calling us together. So God, we look forward with hope and anticipation to the future for what you are calling us to continue to do here. We pray all of this in your Son Jesus' name today. Amen. All right. Thank you guys very much. Thank you, Mike. Okay, so did they take off? Oh, okay. Candace, did you take the kids back? Okay. All right, so Candace took them back. All right. So here's what we're going to do. When I first moved here the very first week, I remember calling and saying, hey, guys, can you sing this song? And they had never heard of it before. And Jesse said, this is the worst song ever. I will never sing that song. And they wouldn't do it. So I think I should have known something right away. But I called them last week and said, hey, I know it's Vacation Bible School and there's a lot of craziness going on, but can you do this new song? And it was one of the ones that kept making me cry when I kept hearing it. So they're going to come now and lead us in a song called Forever Reigns. And at the end of the day, you know, the story isn't just about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about my emotions, how I'm feeling. It's really about how Jesus has come and folded our story into his story, and he's redeemed us because of his story and what he has done. So we're going to sing this song about him and how we can run to him and how there's redemption and transformation in the story of Jesus. All right. Sorry, Kim. All right. They're going to do that, and then I'll come back and pray one last time for us. So let's do that now.